Wow, everyone's gone out. It's good, isn't it? Right. So, I haven't preached, so I feel I might need to give an introduction, because when I last preached, it was probably about 4 years ago, and there's probably about 20 or 30 of us in the room, but I'm not, because I've only got an hour and a half this morning. I don't want to waste the time. But what I do want to talk about, it's good to remember what God's done, and he's added such a... he's done a great work in this church, in this community, added such a diverse group of people together, and that's amazing. But what I really do want to talk about this morning is what happens when life gets tough. What happens when, something comes up and the peace of God suddenly seems a distant memory. So what life gets tough. We're going to look at... if you can bring the verses up on the screen, we're going to look at the primary bit of text is coming from Matthew 8, but we're going to look at other stories across the Bible, what we can perhaps do moving forward in our own lives. But really, what I want to encourage you before we get to the end, and you maybe forgot what I've talked about, but I just want to encourage you that you know what, Jesus is in the boat with you. I want you to take that away, that no matter what you hear, Jesus is in the boat with you. You know, whether the waters, your life is quite calm at the moment, whether it might just be a bit turbulent, a bit choppy, you know, something's going on, or whether actually the waves are really rocking your boat, the waves are coming over your boat, the wind is pressing, the waters are getting quite furious, quite violent. I want you to take away that Jesus is with you, is in your boat, in the boat with you. So let's read this bit of text here. So it comes from Matthew 8:23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. I love that. And then the disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." So let's see what's happening here. So Jesus and his disciples, they get into the boat and life is pretty good for them. You just imagine getting into a boat and you're going out onto a lake, you and your friends, and it's nice and calm. It doesn't specify the amount of time it takes, but Jesus managed to relax. He managed to fall asleep. I doubt it would have been stormy when Jesus got into the boat. I reckon it was a good amount of time. Life was quite good. It was quite calm. All right. And then what do we look at up to this point? Up to the point where they're getting into the boat. A bit of context for this story. The disciples and Jesus had just come through probably one of the biggest times of ministry ever. You know what? Jesus had preached probably the most famous sermon you will ever read or hear. The Sermon on the Mount. Laid out the blueprint for his life, for the kingdom, for us, for our lives. And following that, Jesus went about and he healed. He healed many, set people free. The disciples were all part of that. So exciting stuff happened. Exciting stuff. And then there was this moment where they got away and it was calm, it was quiet. And do we see that in our lives? These peak times, these peak moments. You know, guys went away to Greece not long ago. A ministry trip. Peak moments, peak times. Several weeks ago, four or five people got baptized. Absolute peak moments in our lives. You know, we go through times where we're ministering. Peak moments, exciting stuff. And then we get to this moment of calm. We come back from the mission field or we get baptized and the excitement dies down and we have this moment of calm and rest, and that's good. We need those moments. But do you know what? Life gets a bit stormy, doesn't it? You know, we read here, what does it say? A furious storm suddenly. You don't get any warning lights. It's not like, you know, you're in a car and a warning light comes on and, oh, in a few miles' time, you're going to break down. No, there's no suddenly a furious storm comes up on the lake so the waves swept over the boat. Do you ever feel like that? You know, the storms come, the waves sweep over your life. Life gets hard. But you might be sitting there thinking, actually, life's pretty good for me, you know, at the moment. You know, it's quite calm. Family life is going easy. I've paid off my mortgage. I've retired, or life or work is going well. I'm progressing through the company, whatever it is. Life's good. Guaranteed, though, suddenly something will come up out of the blue. Something will come along and rock that boat. Jesus said that tribulation will come, but be of good cheer because I've overcome. What do we do? What do we do when that happens? What do we do when life just starts getting a bit sucky? Life gets tough, life gets hard, something comes up. I know for myself, I look inward. I look inward, I don't look upward, I look inward. I get stressed, I get cross. And some of us might panic. You can imagine the disciples here, they were panicking. They were worried for their life. Suddenly we hit the messenger, don't we? I can't believe he's done that. Or I can't believe that she's done that. I can't believe this is going wrong. Or we hit social media, you know, and tell everyone about it. And that's where we go to first. That's where we might go to first. Or we shut down. We think, I'm just going to shut down. I'm going to just go into myself. I'm going to ignore everything. I'm going to ignore it. We might seek advice from people. And I'll just put a pin note there because it's good to seek advice from people, but don't seek it from the wrong people. Seek it from the people that have wisdom from God. Amen. That will point you to Jesus and ask you, well, what do you think Jesus is doing in this? Quite often, quite often God might come last in this whole scenario. We've exhausted A, B and C. Oh, let's try prayer. We must put him first. And what did the disciples do? The disciples, I love this because we see it a couple of times in their lives. They seem to have forgotten what they had just witnessed. You know, they'd gone through the Sermon on the Mount. They'd gone through the fact that Jesus had healed many people. Something that had been impossible became possible. They'd heard, do not worry about your life. They seem to have forgotten about that. They'd heard, build your life on the rock. They seem to have forgotten about that. They didn't come to Jesus in the morning and say, oh, now's the time to get up, Lord. Here's a cup of tea. Nice and calm. No, they were panicking. They were frantically waking Jesus up. They said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Do you know what? They weren't resting in the knowledge that Jesus was in the boat with them. The peace of God had left them. They'd forgotten about that. They were fixing their eyes on what was around them instead of on the person, the most important person in the boat. And why do we panic? Why do we get to this point? Why? Well, we there's that natural fight or flight. We either take it head on and we go charging into a situation. And we think we can do this on our own. I'm strong enough. I've got enough experience. I've got enough knowledge to deal with it. Or we flight. We just think, right, I'm going to bury my head in the sand. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to run away from this problem. Or we don't possibly believe that God will show up. And do you know what? It's sometimes I'm not surprised when we think like that, because it's quite often we pray for someone for 2 minutes. God hasn't done anything. Or we've been praying for someone for 2 years. God hasn't yet shown up. He hasn't answered our prayers how we would like him to answer our prayers. Or we've been praying for something or someone for decades. And something hasn't happened that we expect to happen or that we want to happen. Jesus always answers prayers. And as I said, we're strong enough. We have knowledge. We can do it in our own strength. It might just be that our peace, the peace that we have, has gone. It's gone out the window. And you know, and that all comes from where our heart's at. You know, it says that out of our mouth flows the heart. It dictates our actions. If our heart isn't right, our actions aren't right, our words aren't right. Andrew Murray, in a book, I don't know when it was written. I don't know Andrew Murray, I don't know when he existed, when he was around, but he wrote a book, Waiting on God. And he talks about an army. And an army will not move, will not do anything. They won't leave their camp unless they have two things. Supplies. Medical supplies, food supplies, nutrition, ammunition. And they won't go unless they have the word of the commander. If the commander says go, they go. If he says stay, they stay. Do you see, we need to be in that place of constantly waiting on God. Not just when times of challenge come, but all the time. We might be sitting here facing a challenge this morning, facing something tough. Wait for God to come. Wait for God to say this, that, go, stay. It will be all right. Do you know what? Don't be like the disciples in this instance, where they were looking at the external, thinking everything is happening around me, I can't handle this. Be like Jesus, looking at the eternal. Don't look at the external, look at the eternal, what God is doing, what he's doing in the situation. Because he's preparing you, what he's doing in you today is preparing you for tomorrow and the future. And we'll see in the next few Bible stories that where our heart is matters, what we're doing matters. But let's look at what's gone wrong with me in the past. There's a couple of trivial things, and there's something that's a bit more weightier that we're still going through. So probably about 4 or 5 years ago, it was the week leading up to MLG, and I was dropping Simeon, our 4-year-old, probably two at the time, maybe a bit younger, doesn't matter, but I was dropping him to the childminders, and as I was late, and as I was speeding around there, probably outside the speed limit, but it doesn't matter. The car was losing power. And bear in mind, we needed the car for the long car journey coming up to get to MLG, and it was losing power. And I was like, no. And instantly, panic beset. I got cross. I was on the phone to Hannah, what's the it's gone wrong. What's the breakdown details? What's going on? Like, getting really cross about it. We cannot get this car fixed in time. Matey comes out in the van, does a couple of screws up, something easy. I think there was a loose connector on the battery. Easy, simple. Why did I get stressed? Where was my heart in that instance? It was in the gutter. It wasn't resting in Jesus. I'm not the sort to go and pray over my car, but you know, I probably should have been like, well, Lord, you know, I need you. You know, a few months ago, Hannah lost her wallet. Lost her purse, and I'll tell you what, Hannah was in a bit of a panic about it. Cards going missing, money going missing, and what did I do? I got a bit sarcastic in the situation, and you know, after being married for I have 15 years, I should learn by now. Don't get sarcastic when your wife's not in the best of moods. Yeah. And I got a bit sarcastic, but the point is, and that's, I didn't come in making that situation any better. You know, I didn't come in thinking, right, let's pray over this. Let's pray about it. No. Made it worse. And then the more weightier situation. So we were working through stuff with Miriam. You know, we had her diagnosed with autism. And, you know, looking at really solutions and strategies, how to bring her up, how to deal with it for us as parents. And it dawned on me, actually, about 80% of our time, we were looking at external solutions and strategies, and 20% of our time, we were praying. And that wasn't proactive prayers, that was reactive prayers. When Miriam went up the wall, when she was challenging, when she'd had meltdowns, Lord, come into this situation, sort it out. We need you to show up. 20% reaction, not being proactive. And now we're a bit more proactive, we're learning. And it's like, well, Lord, you know, she's going through this, but Lord, I want her to give her life to you because he's the priority. So let's look at some situations in the Bible. You know, I want to take you back to Exodus, to Exodus chapter 14. It's not going to come up there, but it's when Moses had brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea. And I just want to think about that at the moment. You're fleeing, you're a refugee. So in comparison to where they were in Egypt they were in relative comfort. All right, they had shelter, they had food, they had some warmth. Well, probably would have had warmth anyway, it was Egypt, but they were in relative comfort in comparison to where they were. But they were under slavery, and God brought them out. He had a very good plan for them, as we heard from Banky a couple of weeks ago. His plan is always very good. But what I'm trying to get is, he turned their comfortable boat over. That was their storm. He turned their comfortable boat over. Has your comfortable life suddenly been turned over? Has God asked you to do something that has caused a bit of discomfort? Or it might be that, you know what, when they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his officials had changed their mind. He said, no, I want the army to go after them. I want the Israelites back. And suddenly you've got the Israelites faced the Red Sea, the impossibility of escape. They can't go anywhere. They have to go through the sea or turn back and be taken captive again. So is your storm that you look back in the past is coming right after you? Probably got some friends trying to contact me. I'll leave that there. I can hear it buzzing. Is the past coming out after you? It might be that you're wrestling with the fact that you want to step back into the old life because that's what you knew. But you know God's calling you forward. There's that wrestling, there's that storm. I'm going back to what I knew because I'm comfortable with that. But what did the man of God do? What did Moses do? He heard and he moved in faith. He raised his staff and the sea parted. The Israelites went through and they were free. And then we come forward to the New Testament, to Luke. I'm going to turn to it. It's Luke 18, to a chap called Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, what was his storm? Where was he at? Bartimaeus was blind. Big storm, right? He couldn't see. But he got used to that because he was blind all his life. Are you blind this morning? There's no one physically blind here, I don't think. Maybe a few glasses, poor eyesight. But are you spiritually blind this morning? Is that your storm? That you're spiritually blind? You can't see what God's possibly doing in your life? Or it might be, you know, you think about Bartimaeus. He was He was a beggar. He was sit on the side. You know, people, he spent his life begging. Life was tough. People were looking down on him. Are you identifying with that this morning? That people are looking, you feel people are looking down on you. You feel abused. Is that where your storm's at? He was hushed. And it says here that those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Amid the circumstances, though, he was, do you feel that people are hushing you? People might be getting in your way, telling you that you're not possibly good enough, telling you that your life's a mess. What did Bartimaeus do? I love this. He called out all the louder. What did he say? He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't let any of that stop him. He called out all the louder. He was persistent in his calling out to Jesus. And he didn't get agitated. I read this and I don't think he got panicked or agitated. He didn't get cross or angry. He called out all the louder. He recognized who Jesus was. Son of David, have mercy on me. No one can have mercy on me apart from Jesus. He recognized that he was the only way. He was the only one who could rescue him, who could heal him, who could set him free. And what did Jesus do? I love this. He said, Jesus says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I love that. Jesus didn't call from a distance. He said, come close. Come to me. Come near. Jesus is asking you this morning, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus wants to know. Jesus is saying to you, I'm here. I'm in your boat. Come to me. I want to know, what can I do? Jonah. Poor old Jonah. His storm. Is your storm actually that God has asked you or is leading you into something that you just don't want to do? Because it will cost you. You know God's calling you, but actually you don't want to do it. And that might be the difficulty and the challenge that you're going through. Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. In one of our children's Bible, Nineveh was a city of bad people doing bad things. He didn't want to go there because it would cost him. Is something that God's calling you into will cost you. You're worried that about that cost. It might be a physical cost. It might be, you know, costing you friends, family. But you know what? Jonah went in the end. After a bit of turmoil, being thrown overboard, being swallowed by a fish, being spat out by the fish, he went. And the city with the Ninevites, they gave their life to Jesus. Gave their life to Jesus. Banky said the other week that, you know, what was the plan in the beginning for us? It was a very good plan. You know, it might be that we're a work in progress, but it's a very good plan that he is leading us to. There's a stinging rebuke from Jesus, and he says in this when he was in the boat with the disciples, and I read this as a stinging rebuke. He says, he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" What was he hoping for? What was Jesus hoping for in this situation? He says, "You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Imagine being in that boat at that moment, soaking wet, seaweed everywhere. wind rocking you, almost going over the edge of the boat. Be of good cheer. Oh Lord, please more. Love this. Love it. I want to suffer through this. He says, be of good cheer because he's overcome. Jesus has overcome. So what you're going through now is shaping you, but for eternity, he's overcome. He's overcome. You know, we are but a dot, a breath in eternity. And we look at their life, the disciples' life. Maybe Jesus was hoping that actually by then, hearing all that they've heard, that their life would be sorted out, that their life would be built on the rock, but their life was currently built on the sand. And perhaps he was hoping that they wouldn't lose their call. They wouldn't get panicked. Maybe he just wanted them just to come to him and chat with him. And say, Lord, what's happening in this situation? What's going on? He wanted them, and he wants us to know the peace of God. And knowing and the certainty, that peace, that certainty of knowing where we're planted on the rock that is Jesus, on that foundation, that firm foundation. Taking note of the circumstances that are around us, that are getting to us, wherever it would be. It might be words that are said. It may be a tough situation. Whatever it is, taking note but not letting them knock you down. Being firmly placed on the rock. You see, you have little faith. Daniel's faith wasn't perfected in the lion's den. It was an outworking. So Daniel, if you know the story of Daniel, I'll go over it very quickly. He lived for the God. He was God's person in Babylon, maybe. I don't know. But that doesn't matter where he was. He was living for God. He prayed. The other king's officials didn't want that. Nebuchadnezzar, I think. They didn't want him to be as popular, as famous, or have a role of responsibility. And they tried to find a way to get rid of him. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, set up a rule. Only people can pray to you. And if they pray to anything else or anyone else, we'll throw them into the lion's den. Sets that law. What did Daniel do? It says that he prayed three times a day to God. He went away in his room and he prayed three times a day. And do you know what happened? He went in the lion's den. And what happened? The lions. God turned up. The lions slept. He gave them a little stroke on the ears. Patted their bellies. Do you know what? So, what happened with Daniel? It wasn't just about the lion's den. It was the everyday. Coming to God. I'm not saying you come to God three times a day, morning, noon and night. But what are you doing every day? Are you coming to Jesus? Coming to the Father in prayer? We heard from Constantine the other week about the race and nutrition. How if you're hungry, it's too late. It's too late. We have to be prepared for when the battle comes. When this morning, you know, Miriam had a meltdown. I didn't react how I might have reacted. We have to be prepared for when the battle comes. It's too late to put on the armour of God when the arrows are already in the air. Amen. All right? We have to be prepared. We have to know that peace, that when the arrows are coming from the enemy, we have to know that peace in our hearts. And we have to put on that armour every day. It's too late if it's already in the air. And do you know what? All through this, Jesus was always there. He was always in the boat. And he's for you. He won't forsake you. He won't abandon you. You know, Pat read this morning that passage, that bit from Isaiah 41 that we heard on Friday night. It says, I have chosen you. He's chosen you this morning. He's chosen you. He hasn't rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. He's with you. Do you believe that? Don't be dismayed. Don't worry or don't fear. Don't let your head go down. For I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you. So he's not just in your boat with you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. And he says, I will uphold you, lift you up. He'll hold you up with his righteous right hand. Do you know what? His eyes are on you. Even when your eyes aren't fully on him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful this morning? He's always watching. He's always for us. He's never against us. And you know, well, what did Jesus do? Comes to the last few points. What did Jesus do? Well, he does what he does best. He saves the situation. But not before he had that sharp word for them. Isn't that interesting that you think, Lord, I just want to be saved. I just want all this to stop, and yet you're telling me I have a lack of faith. He was using that situation to shape and to teach. You know, we I don't know if you noticed the similar thing with the, he has a better way for us. He has a better way always. And I don't know when you read that story of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof. He didn't just say, you think the friends have bought him because they want him to be healed. They want him to be standing. But the first thing that Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. He wasn't bought for that. He wasn't bought to Jesus for that. He was bought to Jesus to raise him up. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus always has a better way. So you, of little faith. He taught them and then he saved them. He does what he always does best. He has a very good plan and his ways are perfect. And what did the disciples do at the end? It says the men were amazed. They were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? It's the saviour of the world. They marvelled and worshipped at what the Lord had done. Have you ever thought that maybe we should cut out the middleman? Have you ever thought that, why have I gone through these weeks or days or years of hassle, of stress, of anxiety, of worry, of getting angry? Cut out the middleman and just worship in the storm. The waves come over. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't want more of it, but thank you, Lord. We need to worship in the storm. Think about Paul and Silas in prison. They locked up, their rights taken away. At midnight, what were they doing? They were singing hymns and praying. So here's a question. What type of person are you this morning? Are you the disciples frantically waking Jesus up, losing your peace at wit's end because the storm is too close? Life has thrown a curveball. Or are you like Jesus, just resting in the boat, resting in the grace of God, knowing peace, knowing that quite frankly, Jesus has got this. God has got it. I know where I'd rather be. So last few points. So how do we move forward? What do we think we need to do? What do I need to do? You need Jesus in the boat to begin with. Jesus wants to be in the boat. If you haven't got Jesus in the boat, get him in the boat. You know, if we're going to have a time of response and prayer. And maybe if you haven't given your life to Jesus, and you think actually I've let, you know where you're at. This is a challenge. If Jesus isn't in the boat with you right now, get him in the boat. If he is in the boat, great. But you have to hear. Moses said to the Israelites in Exodus 14. He said, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." You only need to be still. Don't go in with all guns blazing. You only need to be still. You need to hear. You need to get to that point where you know the commander's command. You have to pray. We need to come to that point. We need to come to Jesus every day. And that's hard. It's discipline. Morning, noon, or night. Or all three, if you like. Bartimaeus, he called out all the louder. Above all the other voices that were trying to stop him, that were getting in his way, he called out all the louder. Daniel's faith, as I said, wasn't perfected in the lion's den. It was perfected in the everyday prayer. And we have to get that nutrition right. We have to get that nutrition right. And it would be too late if we're tired. We've given up that fight because we're hungry. It's too late. It's too late if the arrows are flying through the air and we haven't put that armour on. It's too late. But it's wonderful how Jesus is always there. Even when it's too late sometimes. Well, even when it's too late, he's always there. It's marvellous. Jesus is good this morning. And we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand. You know, you've been seated for however long. I don't know how long I've been.